That's plenty of being nice to people. This is church after all. So we are going to be on week 3 studying the Lord's Prayer this week. One of the things we talked about last week is that the content of this passage does more than just instruct us on how we should pray and how we should approach our Father. There's a lot in here on how we're supposed to behave when we're not praying. And the portion that we're going to look at today is definitely something that is supposed to be put into action, not just something that should be prayed about. So we're going to be talking today about forgiveness. And let's start off by going ahead and reading the Lord's Prayer together again today. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want to start a little bit talking about the word debt that he uses there. I think we all understand that he's using a metaphor there, but I think it's interesting that Jesus chose to use the word debt in that spot. And that's exactly what that means in the original language. They're talking about a monetary debt. You owe me money. I'm in control of you in some way because you owe me. Jesus could have said, "You forgive us our sins. Forgive us our failures. Forgive us our weaknesses. Forgive us of all of our wrongdoing." And Jesus picked out the word debt when he talked about asking God for forgiveness. And I think that he wants us to understand in a tangible way what forgiveness actually does for us. Because the word sin can sometimes seem big and nebulous and cover a lot of things. And sometimes the effects of sin don't register with us, especially our own. We don't recognize the weight of our own sin enough in God's eyes. We recognize the weight of our neighbor's sin a lot. We see our neighbor's sin very clearly. But we don't recognize the things that we do. But what you do know, even if you don't understand your own sin, I bet you understand what it means to be in debt. How many Americans do we have here today? They're like 99% of all Americans are in debt. So debt does not just work in ancient Israel, it works in America today. We also know what it means to be free from debt. We know what it means to have debt hanging over our head. We know that having debt can prevent us from doing the things that we want to do, and sometimes debts prevent us from doing the things that we need to do. We know that most of the time, debt is attached to a decision that we regret now. How many people, when a bill comes, do you say, "I didn't even need that thing. That was a stupid purchase. Why did I put Arby's on a credit card?" Debt is an anchor to us. It holds us down. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that a debtor is a slave. Our debt owns us and prevents us from experiencing full freedom. And I think that's exactly why Jesus inserts the word debt there when he means sin. Because that's what our sin does to us. Our sin prevents us from having a free life. Our sin causes us slavery. Our sin doesn't allow us to do the things that we should be doing. And so if you had a monetary debt and someone paid that off, how great would that feel? If someone came to you today and said, "Listen, your house is paid for. You don't owe one more payment. Your medical bills are paid for. You don't owe one more payment. You're not getting a utility bill next month at all. Every debt is paid." You'd be freaking out doing backflips. The Bible says your sin debt is paid. Your past, your present, your future. And you don't just get free utilities, you get eternal life because this debt is erased, because someone's paid it for you. And the debtor is never going to come back and say you owe something more than what's been paid already. Every debt has been paid. So we're talking about this as forgiveness today. Your debt no longer exists. And your neighbor's debt no longer exists. Don't make your neighbors try to keep paying for a debt that they don't owe anymore. So when Jesus talks about those first couple words of that line, "forgive us," we know what this means right away. We are coming to the Father and we're saying, "Release me from my debt for disobeying your word. cancel the debt that my disobedience caused so that I no longer am required to pay for my sins. Because in the Bible, sin is not just a moral matter, it's a legal matter. And somebody has to pay the price for that. And the passages we're going to read today ought to provide me with some emphatic amens and some serious appreciation. So I want to read, first of all, 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we may die to sin and live in righteousness. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Everybody understands what a ransom is, right? The hostage doesn't pay their own ransom. You can't pay your own ransom. It was paid for you. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. You see how that transaction works? What did we get? We got peace with God. Jesus got as his part, wounded, crushed, punished, and hit with stripes. Who got the good end on that deal? He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I forgot to point at you. I thought you got used to it. And here's what we do. Here's how we access debt forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, have you ever had a debt and they like goes to a collection agency and then they call you every few months and they'll be like, well, they'll take a portion of the bill. So if you can pay a portion of the bill, we're going to cancel the rest of it. There's no portion we paid. Coming to church is not your portion. Giving an offering is not your portion. Being nice to people is not your portion. Teaching a Sunday school is not your portion. You don't have a portion in this transaction. Confess your sins. You just receive it. You receive debt forgiveness. And there are tons more verses in the Bible that teach this same thing. He paid for our sins, past, present, and future, and the debt can't be reinstated. It can't be collected twice. The Bible says the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Away means it's removed. It can't be brought back. It's gone. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, your sin has been removed from you. That debt is gone. We were incapable of paying our debt, so we didn't get a portion to pay. We got total debt forgiveness. We didn't pay for one thing. Now, this is the tougher part. Because next Jesus says, forgive us as we forgive. Jesus teaches us that we should ask to be forgiven by God in the same way that we forgive other people who fail us. Now, do you think Jesus put that there without realizing what he was saying? That every time we pray this prayer, we have to offer the Father this deal that we'll only worry about your forgiveness, Father, if we're willing to forgive other people. Now, what are the implications there if we're holding on to grudges and if we're holding on to bitterness and we're unforgiving? Because isn't Jesus making us the challenge that if we don't forgive the people who fail us, offend us, hurt us, that we shouldn't expect God to forgive us either? It looks like that to me. It looks like Jesus has an expectation to his followers that we are supposed to forgive people. But again, you don't have to trust my opinion. Let's look at what the Bible says about it. Colossians 3:13 says this, make allowance for each other's faults. You know what that make allowance means? It means build into your mind the knowledge the people around you are going to fail because they're weak. That's the only thing they can do. I mean, do you ever get mad that your dog barks instead of speaks in English to you? Is your dog capable of speaking in English to you? You're not mad at him for barking. You shouldn't be mad at your neighbor for failing. That's what we do. We fail. But he says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Now, what percentage of people does that word anyone cover? What percentage of people do we cover, are covered by anyone? That sounds like 100% to me. 100% of the people who fail me, I'm supposed to find forgiveness for them. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. There's two expectations in that passage. People are going to fail you, and you're going to forgive them. And if you see another road outside of that verse, you can talk to me afterwards. Those are the only two paths I see in that verse. The people around you are going to absolutely fail you sometimes, and you are absolutely supposed to forgive them. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. So again, how are we supposed to respond to people who fail us? Are we supposed to chew them out? Are we supposed to insult them? Are we supposed to ridicule them? Are we supposed to slander and gossip about them? Are we supposed to take revenge? Or are we supposed to offer kindness, compassion, and mercy? What kind of debt forgiveness do you expect from Jesus? Do you expect a partial debt forgiveness? Or do you expect full restoration? Sometimes relationships change because of behavior, but that doesn't mean you have to leave people in debt. That doesn't mean you have to hold on to their debt. Because here's what Jesus says. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so, if those verses don't make you evaluate how you're doing, holding on to grudges and bitterness, then either one, you are very confident that you're a merciful person, or two, you are arrogant and you don't think the words of Jesus apply to you. Because you ought to be considering right now, how am I doing at forgiving people? How am I doing holding grudges? How am I doing holding people in debt for their failures? Are you freeing people from their debts, or are you capturing people because of their debts? Are you holding on to those debts so you can use them as ammunition to attack somebody later down the road when they fail again? Because if you release them from that debt, that means you're not allowed to collect on it anymore. So you need to decide, are you going to hold on to that grudge, or are you going to release people from their debts once and for all? Amen? All right, thirdly, we talked about receiving forgiveness from God. We've talked about giving forgiveness to others. And I think there's one more piece to this forgiveness puzzle, and that is asking forgiveness of other people when you hurt them, fail them, or offend them. Because just like they're going to fail you, you are absolutely going to fail the people around you. And you're both going to fail God together. That ought to make you feel good. But James 5:16 says this. You're to confess your sins one to another. Now, confessing sins, we're not talking about confessing to God here. God, you know, when you confess to God, it's an acknowledgement that you know what you did wrong. God knows every secret thing about you. He knows when you sin in dark or in light. He knows if you're sinning in your mind, in your heart, or out with your in public. But we don't know often how we've sinned against one another, because a lot of times the way we sin against each other is done behind each other's backs and in private. But there is something both uncomfortable and liberating about confessing your sin to one another. And the Bible says that some people have their consciences seared, and some people have hearts that have become calloused. You know what a callus is? I mean, all the guitar players out here, you know, you get calluses on the end of the fingers. Those fingers are dead. You don't feel anything anymore. Or people who have hard jobs. My hands are not calloused. I got a softy hand job. But calluses make you unfeeling. And so people whose hearts have become calloused, they don't feel a sense of remorse when they do something wicked to other people. A calloused heart does not feel pain or regret when they do something wrong. Sometimes you'll notice those people even feel proud about how they treat others with their stony hearts. But the Bible says God offers to take away your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. And if you've been born again by the Spirit, if you've been given a heart of flesh, it should be very difficult for you to live with the fact that you know you hurt someone and you haven't sought forgiveness about it. You haven't tried to reconcile that relationship. Because when we hurt someone, it should pain us inside. And so we need to go to them and confess what we've done. We should let them know that what we did was not a reflection of God's will and God's plan, and that we should do better in the future. And then there are many places in the Bible that talk about a principle of restitution. for sin. Especially in the books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, there are several scriptures that talk about making restitution to the people you've done wrong to. For example, if your animal wanders into your neighbor's farm and eats up some of his grain, your restitution is to pay for that amount of grain. If you dig a hole and your neighbor's donkey falls in it and dies, your restitution would be to pay for the cost of that donkey, to pay him a fair price. If you stole something, first of all, Moses said you should feel guilty about it, and then you should go return the property you stole plus more. That's what restitution is. There are some things that we can't make a physical restitution about. A lot of times, again, the way we sin against each other is with our words. Maybe you got mad at something someone did, so you gossiped about them, you slandered them. You performed some sort of character assassination to make sure that your little group of people was just as mad at that person as you were, because that's what happens. When I get mad at somebody, it doesn't satisfy me just to be mad inside. I need my little posse around me to make sure they're mad too. Because then it feels better, it feels more normal if other people around me are being negative and slanderous about that person. So if you've done something like that, your restitution is to go to that person, tell them what you did, apologize for it, but also to go back to the people you gossiped and slandered with and undo the damage with them too. You've brought them on your guilt, and that's not easy to do. But our words can destroy people's names and destroy people's reputations, destroy their careers, destroy their marriages, because we're going around being mad at people and performing character assassinations on them. And that's just one scenario, but it's a frequent one even in the church, unfortunately. We get mad at someone, it feels better to have our troops around us being just as mad as we are, and so we start bringing people in on our guilt too. And so I would encourage you to go and undo any of those things. If you've gossiped about someone, if you've tore someone down, go and undo it and try to rebuild that relationship. And we're going to actually stop there for this week. We're going to pick up in 2 weeks. Mike is here next week. We're going to pick up in 2 weeks and finish this Passion of the Lord prayer. But what we're doing today is actually we're going to observe a ceremony that symbolizes God's willingness to forgive us and symbolizes the debt that was paid for us. So I'm going to have the ushers come forward so we can pass out the elements for communion. And as we sing our last songs, be meditating on what we've talked about today. Ask yourself, first of all, have I asked for forgiveness from God? Have I acknowledged my sin before my Creator? If you haven't done that, you need to do that. You also need to ask yourself, am I passing on that same forgiveness that I want for myself to the people around me who fail? Am I wanting forgiveness for myself? Am I wanting mercy for myself, but I want justice for everyone else? That's not the way this transaction should work. If I want mercy for myself, I need to offer mercy to other people. So let's go ahead and we'll pass the elements out and we'll sing a last song together.